Good morning, church.
Morning.
Good morning to those of you joining us online as well. Another sunny day in California. Here we are. Well, although we had rain yesterday, it's been a weird September, huh? No. Okay. Guess we're not there yet. Let's slow things down. Weird September, huh? I want to put an exclamation mark on the alpha that's coming up. I was actually Janice was part of the online alpha, which Susan and I led with Almond, Pastor Almond, this last time, the last two times, and we had real robust discussions. I know we're challenging and encouraging you to invite somebody, but you're invited too to be part of alpha, and I want to encourage you to maybe take that step. I think everybody, it's good that everybody kind of goes through it, that way you know what it is, but it's not a place to correct people. It's not a place to have the right answers or wrong answers. It's a place to explore, discuss, share, and it's been really cool. And Susan and I have actually been part of leading the online group now for the last year, year and a half, and look forward to it. So anyway, I'm just throwing out that. It starts next week. I think online is on the 17th, something like that. So we got a couple weeks there as well. Love to have you part of it. So it's been a couple weeks now. My daughter and her family were over at a house for birthday, and I noticed my daughter was a little just kind of bummed out, I would say. Didn't really say anything, just, you know, active. Everybody's at the house, so it's active and interactive. And then I heard through the grapevine before she left that they had to put their family dog down. And so that was always, and it wasn't an old dog. It just had a lot of cancer and whatever. It's been a rescue dog, but she loved that dog. And so, you know, I went over and said, hey, I'm really sorry to hear about Lucy. That was her name. And she started bawling. And so, you know, I love pets, but putting them down, it's terrible. How many have had to do that? Yeah. And the closer you are to the pet, it's just, you know, there's just no easy way out of it. I mean, I always think of that before we get a new pet, because you know you have to walk. Although the older I get, then maybe they'll put me down. I don't know. We're starting to crisscross there, and I'm not sure what's going to happen. But, you know, I made me think back to when Susan, you know, came home and said, oh, our friend Cassandra and Scott, they had, you know, this litter of chocolate Labradors, chocolate, and, you know, let's go look at them. I'm like, no, I know what that's going to be. They're super cute, but, man, they're going to, okay, I'll go if you promise we're not going to take the dog, right? And okay, yeah, I promise, promise. Well, we welcomed a new lab into our home that evening once we went and saw him. But, you know, and then you have to put him down. And it's drama. The heavy heart, the struggle. Now, that's not reserved for pets. There are things in life other than putting a pet down that trigger those feelings of struggle, of heavy heart, of sadness, of fear, of all kinds of different things that we go through. You could be looking forward to an event or vacation, and it falls through. And you're like, oh, I'm bummed out, you know. Or you might be excited about a relationship, and then it ends. Or you're looking forward to getting a job and hearing that call, and it never comes. You go to the doctor, you don't expect anything, and then all of a sudden the report is negative. Those churning kind of feelings, the mind grinds, that's part of everyday life. It can even happen vicariously, you know. You see your children struggle. You're not struggling, but you see them struggle. Now all of a sudden you're struggling. And this is part of everyday life. The heavy heart, the struggle. The real question is, how do we handle them in a productive and healthy way? Because there are unproductive and unhealthy ways to handle them when they come our way as well. And so I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Struggling, and we're going to look at how to handle a heavy heart. If you have a heavy heart this morning, I hope that you'll leave with some tools. I hope that you'll leave with some process, some direction, and not have to sit in that longer than you need to. All of us have to sit in it to some level, but we're going to be looking at John chapter 14, first six verses here this morning. Let me give you the context that I think is super important. We're in the upper room, and Jesus is having a final meal, but it's a Passover meal, with the disciples. Of course, we know he converts it to communion in the other gospels, but in John's gospel, we don't get that. We just get that they're having a meal together, a Passover meal, the night of his arrest. Now, what would normally be fun, normally be happy, normally be grateful, would be the Passover meal, like our Thanksgiving, right? We get together as family and friends, and it's laughter, and they do that, of course, with a perspective of God delivering the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt, God passing over, and God said, you know, keep commemorating, celebrating this to remember my faithfulness. So there's this spiritual piece, but there's also this relational piece, and it's usually, unless something goes south, a good time. Well, something went south. And it began as they were eating, Jesus got up, put an apron around, and washed the disciples' feet. Reserved for a servant to do, no servant was there, nobody else was willing to do it, Jesus got up and did it. And so you know it quieted the room. You just know it. Probably caused some shame, making people feel ashamed. Peter launching out and trying to deal with that highlights the uncomfortableness that was taking place. But it didn't end there. As Jesus went back and was having a meal with the disciples, he told them one of them's going to betray him. You know, that started all kinds of who's that, who's that? Fear, confusion, surprise in a negative way. And then it didn't end there, because Jesus talked about how he's going to be leaving. And they're like, leave? What? So you know that caused some additional concern, probably sadness, even that urgency of Peter. And then if that isn't enough, Peter goes, you're not leaving without me. I'm going where you're going, even if I got to give my life. And Jesus said, Peter, you won't even make it 24 hours before you deny me. You know that hushed the room, because Peter was kind of first string guy. Peter, James, and John, right? The trio, those are the guys. We try to measure up to them. And if he isn't going to last and he's out, what about me? So you got all kinds of feelings here. Shame, confusion, fear, sadness, second guessing. So to say that they were struggling would be an understatement. They're struggling. Within that context, Jesus says this, let not your hearts be troubled. So he's addressing this heavy heart, struggling heart topic, the elephant in the room. He's addressing it straight on and says, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, we'll get to the God and in me thing in a second. But I want you to see that this is being addressed. And I want you to see that Jesus isn't giving them platitudes. It's all going to work out. Don't worry. Be happy. Not doing that. He didn't give this wishful thinking. Why? Because he knew it'd be harder, and it's going to get harder. When he leaves, it's going to be harder for them. There's a process, there's a journey that they're going to have to walk through and deal with. But the key is he says, let not. And it's a command, by the way. Let not your heart be troubled, meaning they have a choice in the matter. Their struggle, their fear, their sadness, their heavy heart, they have a choice whether to foster that or not. And that's super important. Now, he talks about believe in God, believe in me, so he's giving them a focus. He's just not saying, just don't do that. He'll say, and do this. But this is important, and I think it's important to start here and not just gloss over that. When we talk about how to handle a heavy heart, number one in your outline, it starts by recognizing you have a choice. To handle our hearts that are hard, are heavy and burdened and struggling, will require a choice, ultimately. How much we feed that, how much we don't feed that. I love how Jesus didn't give him a strategic plan, and that's often how we handle stuff. Well, when I leave, here's step one, here's step two, here's step three, go here, go there. He knows they gotta go through it. And this is really instruction for situations that we find ourselves in where we just have to sit in it. It's painful. We don't like it. If we could get out of it, we would. But there are those times where you can't. My daughter just had to sit in the death of her dog. Some of us has to just sit in the report of a doctor. Some of us has to just sit in a failing relationship. And it feels like there's no way out. We just got to sit in it. The question is, how do we sit in it, and what choices do we make in it? This is what Jesus is dealing with. It's not about getting out of the struggle. It's about how to walk through it. Paul the Apostle dealt with the Philippian church. Now, it's interesting because if you know the history of that, Paul planted the church in Philippi. And after that, he was arrested. And so he's writing from prison, and he's addressing their concern. If you remember earlier in chapter 4, he talks about anxiety and about worrying. Well, what were they worrying about? They were worrying about Paul. They're like, here's a guy who's a godly pastor, who's a man of God, and he's in prison in Rome. Why, God? They were struggling. They had a heavy heart for Paul. And look at the instruction he gives them. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You have a choice. You can dwell on me in prison and be all bummed out, or you can change the topic in your mind and heart and focus on other things. You can obsess over and over again about how what I'm dealing with is unjust and shouldn't be, or you can shift your thinking and balance yourself out by focusing on something else. I told you my wife, she tore a hamstring, you know, and I tell you what, the first 2 or 3 days, it's all things hamstring, right? My hamstring, my hamstring, my hamstring. But over time, the focus starts changing. Oh, my other leg is hurting because it's overcompensating. My back is aching because I can't seem to get comfortable when I sleep, right? It starts to, so that's normal. All that stuff is normal. So when we have struggles, it's normal. If you hit your shin with a board, your whole body goes, ouch. You're not wondering about your shoulder blade. Your entire focus is on the pain. So that's normal. What we're dealing with is how long? How long do you focus on that? How long do you obsess on that? Jesus was dealing with the how long. I know you're bummed out, but don't keep going there. Don't keep sitting there. Don't keep resting there. It's not going to help you. You got to make a choice. Now, he's going to tell them the choice to make. But sometimes we don't think we have a choice because we're talking about stuff that happens to us. But we do. We have a choice for ourselves. And this is the key. So if you think about what is bothering you today, who is bothering you today, what struggle are you going through that's kind of there front and center? What's causing you to fear? What's causing you to be angry? What's causing you to be frustrated? What's causing you to be sad? What's causing you to be doubtful? What is causing your troubled heart? Then say, okay, now where is my focus? It's on that. Well, yeah, but how long are you going to stay focused on that? It reminds me, I'll never forget this one person was struggling with worry and fear. We were talking in a counseling session. I said, well, tell me about what you watch on TV. And this person watches 911 shows, you know, where people are getting arrested and thrown in jail and breaking in homes. And it's like, well, why are you feeding that? Well, it's kind of interesting. I like it. Okay, well, then don't be surprised you're not sleeping at night, right? I mean, and that's kind of what we're dealing with. That's what we're dealing with here. So what are you focusing on? What are you talking about? What are you watching? What are you constantly creating a discussion about? Don't stay there. Don't keep feeding a troubled heart. But you got to make the choice. So just see that as whatever it is, God wants you to adjust it. Now here's how the adjustment takes place. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So let not your heart be troubled, but let me tell you about my Father's house." Now who's the Father? Not a trick question. He said it for chapters, okay? God. My Father's house, what do you think that might be? For a Jewish mind, that would be heaven. In fact, they used to sing a psalm, Psalm 33. It would be a song that they would sing. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, his house, he watches all who live on earth. So this is a discussion about heaven. And he's saying, you know, in heaven, he says there are many rooms. So he's trying to help them see in their context, because think about it, they live in kind of these thrashed huts and things that aren't super permanent, and they live in one-room homes. Maybe if they're fortunate, there might be two-room homes. So he's saying, hey, in heaven, you think this is good, it gets way better. There are many rooms. Now, for us, we go, many rooms, whatever. Is it a five-bedroom? Because that's what we have, right? So think about it. In heaven, there are mansions or whatever can notch you up. Beyond. It's hard because we live in South Orange County and we're affluent people. If I told this to a tribe in, you know, a village in Albania, they'd go, sweet, wow, that's amazing. So that's what he's trying to do here. And then he says, and I go to prepare a place for you. Now, don't think tool belt. Don't think, oh, this is where the carpenter comes in. He's going to help build the rooms. No, prepare. Think of pave. I don't prepare a place for you in terms of making it. I'm paving a way for you. I'm preparing the way for you to experience these rooms, i.e. heaven. And what would that be? The cross. He's going right from this meal to being arrested and hanging on a cross. That's the preparation. That's the way for us, for them. And he says, and if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So yeah, it's goodbye, but it's not goodbye forever. In fact, I'm coming back. So he's referring to his second coming. So this is a temporary separation. Now, if you read through the Gospels, it's super interesting because Jesus always presents his return as being very imminent. Like, if you're them, you're thinking it's happening next week. And of course, we know he hasn't come back. So what's he doing? Why does he always say that? Why does he always get their hopes up? It's not getting their hopes up. He's always wanting to keep that perspective in front of them because he could come back. And same with us. He could come back tomorrow. Or you could go back to him tomorrow, depending on which side happens. So it's a perspective adjustment. And he's saying this to be helpful. Jesus gives their troubled heart something to focus on. Did you see that? He gives them something to look forward to, which is what? Heaven and reuniting with him. He knows it's going to get hard, But there's a bigger picture in play. So how to handle a hungry heart. Second point, keep an eternal perspective in place. Keep an eternal perspective in place. Know that the current struggles that you have, that you're dealing with, the heavy heart, in light of eternity, is very temporal. In light of eternity, is insignificant, literally, the more you do this. Because think about your life in general. If you have a good long life, I mean, we would say, wow, a centurion, a 100-year-old person, that's amazing. We would say 90, that's if I could live to 90 and be 80, I mean, that's a good old college try there. You get 80, right? I mean, now, what is 80 years in light of 1,000 years?
Just a little bit.
Light of 2,000 years, just a little bit. In light of eternity, not even measurable. And Paul had this focus. Because that guy, if you want to line up a guy who struggled and had a lot of struggles in his life, arguably unfairly, because he's doing the will of God, yet every turn, he's bam, 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 abandoned, shipwrecked, beat with rock, just keep going. And look at his perspective. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, how many can say amen to that? I can. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I love this. For our light and momentary troubles, look at the perspective there. What makes them light and momentary? They're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul saw heaven in a really clear perspective. Now, this we say have an eternal perspective in place. What do you picture it? If you're picturing fat cherub angels with harps, don't know that's super attractive. You're picturing some esoteric, we could picture this esoteric thing about heaven. It's like, I don't know if I want to go there. Seems kind of creepy. But here's the way I picture it. Look around. This is what it'll be like. Why do you say that, Mark? Because this is the original plan. The original plan, going back to the creation account, God created us and nature to live forever, which means that's an eternal state. It was sin that came in the world that caused death, which made it temporal. And of course, death got its collision courses. How you get to death with sickness and all kinds of arguments and hurting one another and animals killing each other and all that kind of stuff, that's part of the curse. That's part of the condition of sin. And to know that there'll be a new heaven and new earth, I don't think it's going to be significantly different than this. It just won't have the sin. It won't have the death. And that helps a little bit. I know it helps me, because cherub angels, whatever, you know. But if I picture like, wow, no more arguments, no more tears, no more hurt, no more struggling heart, no more heavy heart, it's going to be a better place. Maybe that helps a little. But I think the big deal here is this eternal perspective. What it's going to do is it's going to, the more you see that in light of the ultimate goal, the more you see this as temporary. And the more we see this as temporary, then the more we see our problems through that lens, and they start to get minimized, I would argue, equalized, in a broader, or not a broader, but a more balanced perspective. Give you an example. So, in the past, I've done a lot of overseas travel for ministry, gone to Africa, gone to India, gone to Albania, gone to all these different places. And when I get there, as a pastor, they always want me to share. Hey, will you preach on Sunday and encourage the church? Because they're going through XYZ. And when I hear what they're going through, I'm like, no, no, I can't. I don't know how. I have no idea how to help a mom who saw her husband and three children butchered with machetes from a neighboring village that got attacked 2 weeks earlier. I have no idea. I have no idea how to help a dad who's had to bury his wife and his sister because they had AIDS. I feel inadequate. Oh, consider it pure joy. You know, it's like, no. They need to preach to me. What did that do? That equalized. The broader perspective equalized my first world problems. And the more you put it through that lens, see, it's hard because we're South Orange County, we got kind of heaven on earth. But when you visit places that are hell on earth, it's a very equalizing thing. And that's not even counting eternity in perspective of eternity. So what are you really struggling with? So I feel immature. I feel like, no, I'm not equipped. This is humbling. But I reduced. I get reduced. And so, my back's aching. I didn't quite have enough leg room on the jet, you know. I'm struggling, you know. They can't even get on jets. First world problem. So I don't know about you, but hopefully that is helpful. Keep an eternal perspective. It'll adjust your struggling heart. Put it through the first world perspective. That may be a start, at least, to balance it out. And Jesus continues in verse 4. And you know the way. You know the path to where I'm going, telling his disciples. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? I don't know what happened there. That was just a lapse in a conversation, or Thomas wasn't paying attention. But Jesus did say where he was going, the Father's house to prepare a place. He didn't tell him how he was going, but he just did. He said, and you know the way of where I'm going. He's implying they should know this. And he's going, I don't know. So Thomas needed more clarity, and Thomas always does need more clarity. That's how he's known as Doubting Thomas. But Jesus doesn't rebuke him and say, Thomas, aren't you paying attention? Come on. Time's wrapping up here. Let's pay attention here. No, he just deals with him straight up. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, so there's the where. Again, he's repeating, to heaven. No one comes to heaven except through me. What does it mean to go through Jesus? If he is the path, it means to go through the cross, because that's the path. He's going to prepare, he's going to the cross, a place for us, a place for them, that we can be reunited. And so he's clarifying that. But he's reminding them to stick with it. Don't bail out. Don't bail out. And he makes this definitive statement. Yeah, even though I'm leaving, and things may look bad, I'm the way, the truth, the life. So when I get arrested and I'm interrogated in Caiaphas's home, it'll be really hard to follow my way, but I'm the way. And when people lie about me and appear to be winning in their accusations about me, I'm still the truth, even though you may think I'm not. And when I'm hanging lifeless on a cross and I'm dead, I'm still the life. Because it won't keep me on the cross. He's dealing with each section along the way. They're going to go, maybe Jesus wasn't the way. Because look, he's arrested. Maybe Jesus wasn't telling the truth. Maybe these other guys are, because they're winning. And maybe Jesus isn't going to provide eternal life, because look at him, he's dead. And he's saying, I know it's going to be hard, but I'm still in charge. Stick with me, and we're going to win together. Regardless of how it may feel, regardless of how you may perceive it, stick with me. I put it this way. Number three on your outline, how to handle a heavy heart. Keep pursuing Jesus. Keep pursuing Jesus. Keep doing what he says. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep going to church. Don't bail out. Don't pull back. Don't withdraw. Because often when struggles hit, we do that. We don't want to be around other people. We don't want to, you know, have to navigate. We all these things that'll put us in a place of weakness rather than strength. And you now here's the deal. You may not feel like pursuing Jesus, but stick with it. Why? Because you're going to win because he's a winner. And he's there. We've all heard the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded it, and look at the great promise. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Pursuing Jesus is opening yourself up to a supernatural interaction with the Lord, because he's here, he's with you, through your struggle, through your heavy heart, through your difficulty. I was thinking about obey, that term. Jesus used it a lot. I mean, it's the Great Commission, teach them to obey. Not just teach them, but teach them to do what you're instructing them to do. Teach them that, application. And I thought, wow, is that hard or is that easy? I think by definition, the word obey is just hard. When you think back to different things in your life, go back to the dinner table and your parents say, eat your vegetables, right? Because why? They're good for you. Remember? Okay. How easy is it to eat your vegetables when you're a kid? You don't want your vegetables. But to obey, because it's healthy for you, you choke them down, right? You're not obeying your parents when you eat two bowls of ice cream after dinner. Why? Because you want to do that. That's fun. You wouldn't say, oh, I'm obeying them. No. That's not obedience. Obedience is eating your vegetables. Same thing. Think about your work, and your employer says, you know, I want you to work late and come in the next day. How many want to do that? Most people don't. But if I'm going to obey my employer, I'm going to do what's right, what he's asking me to do. It won't be easy. You don't sit back and go, hey, I'm on vacation. I'm obeying my employer. No, because you like to do that. So obedience has this idea that it's not going to be easy in and of itself, but it'll make you healthy. So because Jesus talked about this, and we'll get to this in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you abide in me, what does abide look like? Obey, love one another. How hard is it to love one another? Super hard, you know. So the reason I bring that out is because this idea of pursuing Jesus, you probably won't feel like doing it when you're super bummed out, when you're struggling. But it'll be the best vegetable you could ever eat because you open yourself up to a supernatural encounter with God. So, what struggle are you facing right now? Right? We were thinking about that. You still got it there? Now, the question is, what does it look like to pursue Jesus in your struggle? Do you know? What does God want you to do with, and fill in the blank? Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's a person. I don't know. You know, though. What does your Bible say that you should do or not do? I don't know. Okay, first step, read your Bible. Well, I don't feel like it. Okay, eat your vegetables. And you might get a nugget. Worst case, go get counseling. Meet with somebody who knows their Bible baby better than you and say, I just want to do what God wants me to do, but here's my situation. It's causing a lot of burp. And then, pretty simple, what do you do? Maybe it requires you to make a phone call or send a text if it's relational. Maybe it's just as simple as stop talking about it and start praying about it. Talking about how to pursue in your struggle. I don't know. Maybe it's to be more inclusive and proactive versus withdrawn. Maybe it's to be generous rather than stingy. Maybe God wants you to reach out versus withdraw. When you pursue Jesus in a struggle, you'll get clarity, you'll get balance, and this is the best part, you get a supernatural encounter. What do you mean by that, Mark? I mean, something will happen supernaturally that'll give you more clarity, that'll maybe heal the heart, that'll maybe fill the void. I don't know. Slow down the anger, reduce the frustration. Well, how do you know that? Because Jesus said it in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. I had someone talk to me the other day and say, I'm really struggling over this and over this and over this and over this. What do you think I should do? I said, pray. Have you ever been super frustrated, super angry, and prayed? First of all, it's hard to. My wife will go, let's pray about it. I'm like, no, right? But then when you do, it just starts to settle things. Then you start exploring. Lord, why am I so bummed out? Why am I so tweaked? What is going on? Lord, what about me? What can you teach me? And that supernatural encounter will be a lot of clarity. It's pursuing Jesus. Disciples learned that later, but the next 48 hours, it was rough. They were freaking out. Peter's denied. He was freaking out. Nobody really ever prayed. They had to go through it. Then on the other side, whole different people. What's interesting here is usually when this passage is preached, it's to present the gospel. John 14:6, it's a classic. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we know that the only way to get to heaven is through the cross of Christ. There's where the forgiveness is. There's where the grace is. There's where the mercy is. You try to work your way to heaven. You try to go on another angle. You try to include Jesus with all your other religious ideas. It's not going to work because he said he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the one that's singular. He's the one that's isolated. That's usually how it's preached. And usually how I preach it. But I think the context is really important. So what Jesus is really saying is, hey, you want to deal with struggles? Stay focused on the gospel. Stay focused on my love for you. Stay focused on my sacrifice for you. Stay focused on eternity. You have a choice. Make that choice. I mean, that's really what he's saying. So responding to the gospel, staying focused on the gospel, isn't just something for when we come to Christ as Christians. It's something to keep in front of us every day, until we are with him and reunited with him. So I hope that's helpful. I hope that gives you some tools, some steps to take in terms of whatever struggle you're going through. Lord, I do pray for that. I mean, I can only imagine the feelings of these disciples and Just a lot of emotion in that room and struggle in that room and heavy heart in that room. And we all have our own rooms where that's happening. Not necessarily with you, Lord, but with others around us. And I just pray for a real perspective adjustment for all of us. We get caught in the mind grind. We get caught in the churning. We get caught in the who's wrong and who's right and defining and eliminating and categorizing and judging rather than making a choice. In light of eternity, how much does this really matter? And Lord, we pursue you in it. I just pray that, Lord, those two practical steps, to choose and then take those steps, would just be life-changing and situational changing for each and every one of us. Please meet us in those personal places, Lord, as we come to you. Please give us that rest for our souls. We thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.